Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. Thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. Find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin on our website, KFUO.org. Look for the CUW logo in the sponsor section. Imagine the sorrow and suffering of not receiving God's good gift of forgiveness of sins in the Lord's Supper for over 7 years. That's the story of one fellow sinner who needed the forgiveness of sins, just like you and me, while incarcerated, while serving his time in prison. There is a great need for prison ministry. We're going to talk about that today and the upcoming Prison Ministry Coordinators Conference in April. So we're going to talk about that today here on Faith and Family. A nice lineup of guests to help us learn more about prison ministry. Joining us in studio today, the Reverend Joel Hempel is an ACPE supervisor, AAPC certified pastoral counselor, and the interim director of specialized pastoral ministry here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod International Center. Joel, welcome back to Faith and Family.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Glad to have you in studio today, learning about prison ministry and specialized pastoral ministry. Joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend James Rivette. He's the Southern Illinois District Prison Coordinator. Good morning, Pastor Rivette.
Good morning. Thank you for having me on your show.
Absolutely. Glad to have you with us today. And the Reverend Dr. Jeffrey Nairt, Southern Illinois District Assistant Prison Coordinator. Pastor Nairt, welcome back to Faith and Family.
Thank you very much, Andy. Glad to be here.
Glad to have you all with us today. Looking forward to learning about this upcoming conference and your work in prison ministry. Pastor Hempel, tell us a little bit about your work. I know we've talked about that in the past, but for our listeners not familiar with your work, a pastoral counselor, clinical pastoral education, and serving as the interim director of specialized pastoral ministry here. What's your background? What drew you into to ministry in all these areas?
The short answer, of course, is the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
There's a much longer answer, though, and you don't have time for that. I don't want to get in the way of the subject of the day. But
that's a whole series for a week.
I spent the first 19 years in inner city, where there were a lot of ex-inmates in our community and in our congregation. So for those 19 years, I had a lot of close-up contact with parishioners who were ex-inmates and also visiting people in the local jails as well as nearby prisons. But then I spent the next 19 years at Lutheran Senior Services, and in both places started what's called clinical pastoral education. It's a kind of training or learning process that seeks to integrate not only theological education and knowledge, but also skills and pastoral care competency, as well as one's personality, so that yourself does not get in the way of the Holy Spirit working through you.
And clinical pastoral education, known as CPE, is really kind of the key standard for chaplaincy, whether it's in a hospital or in another care facility or prison ministry. CPE is really that key standard for chaplaincy, right?
Well, we certainly encourage it. Not all chaplains have clinical pastoral education. Some have other kinds of training, but the reason I support and encourage ministers to take clinical pastoral education is because it works. It's a tested process that started in 1923, and it's an excellent way of learning in such a way that you grow not only in competence but in confidence in ministry. And it's usually the gold standard for what some institutions require a person to have to be brought on staff and certainly to be certified.
What is specialized pastoral ministry? I know we've talked about that a little bit here, too.
It is. Specialized pastoral ministry includes four categories of specialized ministers or vocations. Institutional chaplains, and that includes everybody for prison chaplains, hospital, hospice, workplace chaplains, mental health institutions, a variety of institutions. Pastoral counselors, clinical pastoral educators, those who teach how to do chaplaincy and pastoral counseling. And then the fourth category that's been added in the last year and a half is emergency services chaplains. This includes mostly law enforcement chaplains and fire chaplains. These are parish pastors for the most part who are volunteering their time in the communities and providing an incredible service. And then some of those emergency service chaplains take some additional training to become disaster response chaplains to show up on the scene at times of horrific kinds of experiences in our community.
Pastor Yvette, tell us about your experience. What got you involved in prison ministry?
Well, Pastor Hempel, it was the Holy Spirit, and I think he has a sense of humor. When I was in my fourth year at the seminary, I had said to the Lord bravely and brashly, "Lord, I'd like a large congregation after all this hard work I've done with Hebrew and Greek, etc." And so in my first parish, it was a small farm parish in southern Illinois, but the other part of my ministry was they sent me to the Vienna Correctional Center, which at that time had about 900 inmates, and there was my large congregation. So there was a part-time ministry then. And then in 1982, I joined the Federal Bureau of Prisons for 20-plus years and served at four federal facilities. I helped open up the federal prison at Tucson, Arizona. Then in those days, they had the chaplains move every 3 years because they didn't want us to get too close to the inmates or staff. So from there, they sent me to Memphis, Tennessee. That's where I learned how to say Bible and that Jesus had three syllables in it. And from there, from Memphis, I went to back to Arizona, to Phoenix. And while we were in Phoenix, Arizona, they changed the requirements. The Federal Bureau of Prisons realized how much money it was costing them to keep moving all these chaplains. And so we stayed there 6.5 years. And then I was asked by Washington, D.C. to come back to Marion, Illinois, which at that time was the supermax for the federal system, where the inmates were locked down 24/7. Excuse me. We had guys like that I can speak about now. Like we had guys like there, like John Gotti, cartel bosses, various well-known figures as well as infamous. Anyway, and then I retired out of there. I retired out of there in 2002, and went back in the parish and couldn't get a parole. I continued to do prison ministry as a parish pastor at Our Lutheran Church or Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Golconda, Illinois, and then went from and was going into three state prisons at that time. And then Maurice Holmes, who used to be, who was quite a pioneer actually in the prison ministry that our district has, I took his place along with Pastor Nert and another man who's since gone into the military chaplaincy. So I've been going in and out of prisons out of my 39 years ordained, about 36 years. So the Lord's used me in lots of interesting and wonderful ways and lots of challenges.
So your work today as prison coordinator for the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, what does that entail today?
Okay, today that means overseeing the programs that we have in 27 different facilities. That includes two federal prisons, all of the state prisons we're involved in south of Interstate, a couple north of Interstate 70. We have Lawrence, we include Lawrenceville, Robinson, Pickneyville, Menard, Vienna, Shawnee, a number of state prisons. And then we have pastors and volunteers that go into the Harrisburg Juvenile Facility and the Pierre Marquette Juvenile Facility. And the Holler House in Edwardsville, plus several, we have volunteers that go into several jails. So we have about, 27 different types of facilities. Oh, and we have two, and we're going into two mental health facilities at Alton and at Schott. So I oversee those programs when there's a difficulty, either with the chaplain or the volunteer or the facility has difficulties or issues come up, then my job is to go down and assist and work through that so that we can work through the problem, whatever it may be. We do ongoing training. We have we meet at Camp Wartburg twice a year with all of our volunteers. That includes both the pastors and the lay folks and other professional church workers for ongoing training and connecting and resourcing. We'll be 10 of our pastors who also are under our grant program, whether the covenant between the pastor, the congregation, and the mission board of the district to receive a grant for the, each prison that they go into. And so we oversee the accountability for those grants to ensure the ministry is being done, providing quality word and sacrament ministry given the limitations of the facility that they may be in, given the various security levels, which changes, of course, depending on the institution.
Well, it's quite an elaborate and comprehensive ministry.
Yes, sir. Maurice, Pastor Alms, before he retired, had worked very hard at going around and recruiting pastors and volunteers for various facilities. And then after he retired, we had to reorganize. It took three of us to take his place, so to speak, because it had gotten so large, so that we could manage it and keep it comprehensive as well as a quality of ministry that could be ongoing. The other part of that we've been doing, and I don't know if Pastor Merritt and I and Pastor Kohlmeyer, who's the other assistant, have quite figured this out, but somehow we've gotten in the role of assisting, and we appreciate Pastor Hempel immensely in working with the Synod to expand the program. A resolution was passed by the Synod that Pastor Merritt had worked on very hard for us to have a prison ministry coordinator or a representative in each of our districts. So, because there are some districts that are doing some prison ministry, others that are not. And so we're trying to move in the direction of at least having a coordinated effort with the help from Pastor Hempel and the Specialized Pastoral Ministry Office from a grant that we received for him for the conference that is coming up on April 29th and 30th. We're also, out of that grant, was given a handbook, or we're developing a handbook that can be kind of a working document that talks about a variety of subjects in prison ministry, including, you know, what kinds of things you can expect when you go into a prison, identifying, developing prison and jail ministries, suggested training, position descriptions, how to work with wardens and staff chaplains, the difference in the kinds of facilities that you might work in, things you can expect from inmates in terms of their language, how they set themselves up in a hierarchy, if you will, different forms of ministry that you can do besides Bible classes and worship services. And we do some work with reentry programs. We have a program called Freed in Christ where we're assisting an inmate who's returning to the community. In fact, their title, they're usually called returning citizens, to assist them in relocating back into the community. As well as helping get them connected to a congregation. The Freed in Christ, very briefly, is a program where we ask the returning citizen to make a one-year covenant or commitment to go through our manual, which is based on the Ten Commandments, and then they meet weekly with two to three members of the congregation for Bible study and to assist them as they make that transition. In fact, we have one fellow that I'm working with right now, and we're in communication with a few more who hope to get out by the end of the year that we're working with. So that program's developing. The manual also includes information about dealing with women who are incarcerated, which is a different kind of a ministry, if you will, in terms of working with women who are incarcerated as opposed to men.
I'd like to talk a little bit more about that, about the manual, when we get to the conference as well today. Let's go to Pastor Nair. Pastor Nair, tell us about your ministry that you've been given. You serve Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Greenville, Illinois, and also serve as the LCMS district, or LCMS Southern Illinois District Assistant Prison Coordinator with Pastor Rivette. Tell us about your work and what brought you into prison ministry.
Well, like Joel and Jim said, that you know, the Holy Spirit works, and he works in his own way and how he pleases. And so when I was a candidate at the seminary, I got the call to come to Southern Illinois District, and my wife came up to me and said, your mom says they're building a new mall there. And I said, oh, they are? And she said, yeah, in Greenville there's a new mall. I went to the president's meeting that we have as candidates, and listen to the district president talk, He said, and Pastor Nat, we're glad to have you with us because you're not only going to be serving our Redeemer, you're also going to be serving the Greenville Federal Correctional Institute.
So you're doing and a new so mall ministry, huh?
Yeah. So I went back home and got to tell Mom, they're not building a mall, they're building a prison. And guess what? I get to go into it. So God does have a sense of humor. For 21 years now, I've been going into the Greenville Correctional Institute, which has been both a main institution, minimum high in security-wise, and they also have a camp. And the camp originally was a men's camp, and then they decided to take the men away. And now I've been serving it as with a women's camp. And in the process, the Lord's allowed me to train about 4 lady deaconesses in the prison ministry also, and one of them is there at the Synod, Deaconess Sandy Bowers. So it's amazing how God takes somebody that is born and raised on a farm, and God puts a calling in his heart, and all of a sudden you're doing his work, and he'll take you wherever he wants you to, as long as you say, here I am as a servant.
Pastor Hempel, what do we know about the history of prison ministry in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
We probably know a lot more than I know. The prison ministry in the Missouri Synod, it goes back to biblical times, of course, when Christ admonishes us to visit with those who are in prison. Not, of course, it's talking about brothers in the faith, the body of Christ, but you know, I have a colleague here in town who's told me he's baptized over 100 people in the municipal local jail as part of his ministry. So when you think, well, these criminals don't really apply to that scripture passage or the passage of this conference today, it's really not true, because there are brothers and sisters in prisons, brothers and sisters in Christ. And, of course, they are people for whom Christ died and whom he has reconciled. They just may not know that yet.
Pastor Rivette, what would you say are some misconceptions about prison ministry or those who are incarcerated?
Well, probably one of the biggest misconceptions is and I don't know, and the pendulum kind of swings on this, but they deserve it. They don't have anything coming, and we as a nation or a culture get into kind of a punitive mode. And with no rehabilitation, and then it'll swing and say, well, these men and women are going to be returning. The United States has the most men and women locked up in over any nation in the world, and so you know it's become quite an industry. In fact, it's become such an industry that there are now private corporations that are building prisons and then have contracts with the state to house them and they're not for profit. They're making money by housing inmates, but they're warehousing them. There's very few programs available to them. And so part of the struggle has been whether or not they can be rehabilitated. Can they change? And of course, we know with the power of God and His Word and Sacrament, there are, you know, transformation happens. The other part of the other difficulty is. And this happens in a lot of prisons, particularly for volunteers that are coming in, that volunteers are extra work. So some volunteers will get discouraged just because they'll run into difficulties with the staff. Some of the inmates don't come to the chapel for honorable reasons, and so you have to, so the volunteers can get caught up in gangs, and some of them have even gotten in trouble over the years that I've worked in prison ministry, and so there's a whole preparation that needs to be done by folks that do go into prisons, just to be aware. Probably the biggest difficulty for, at least in terms of doing prison ministry, is walking that tightrope, particularly for volunteers, because they're not staff, but yet they have some staff privileges. They get to go home every night, but they don't carry keys. And so they become vulnerable to being set up, and again they can be suspect. By some staff they can be considered suspect, as well as by the inmates. And so you walk in there by the grace of God, And so, and the other biggest piece that I think volunteers have to deal with is they're surrounded, they're in an environment in a prison setting where everything that that inmate is heard is no. All of the rules and the regulations, and this is how you live, and this is how you go about living, surviving in this environment. And we ask our volunteers to go in and to be God's yes, to be the gospel, to discover the freedom that can come in the grace of Jesus Christ, so that following the law then isn't a must, it becomes an opportunity to be reflecting the faith and the lifestyle that our Lord invites us to as we pick up the cross and follow him daily.
Pastor Nert, how do pastors need to be equipped for prison ministry? And I'll give everybody a chance to respond to this. So we'll start with Pastor Nert.
Well, I think the most important concept that a person has to have is that they're going to follow the Word of God in its truth and purity. The law has to do its work so the sweetness of the gospel can bring forth the joy in holding on to the promises of God, especially forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. One of the differences in the prison ministry is the law is pretty evident. And so there's a lot of brokenness already done. When that brokenness is just given that sense that there is love, there is mercy, there is forgiveness, there is grace and repentance that Christ has done this for you and it's yours, free gift. The joy of that gospel is overwhelming. So you have to have that understanding of the law and the gospel, and then a real desire to see these people who are incarcerated have that same freedom of Christ that you yourself have been given. That joy of knowing Christ has delivered you from your sin, and that forgiveness is open to all people, even those who are incarcerated.
Pastor Yvette, what would you say the pastors need in order to be equipped for prison ministry?
Well, in addition to what Pastor Merritt said, I think a willingness to be flexible. You know, we can get, at least for me as a parish pastor, I can get into a routine. And prisons have their routines also. The difficulty comes is that those routines are subject to change at any moment given if an incident happens. So the volunteers, pastor who's going in needs to have a sense of flexibility about working there, because sometimes they'll show up and an incident happened at the facility and they won't get to go in. And that can be very frustrating, especially if they've had to drive some distance and no one contacted them. The other piece of it is for a pastor is a sense of integrity of who they are. It seems like inmates, when a person gets incarcerated, I think the Lord gives them a sixth sense, if you will, because they become very adept at sizing up a person, and that's how they survive, or at least try to survive in terms of who's safe and who's not safe. And so inmates are very quick to discover the reality of who you are just by their own sense of how you carry yourself. And so there needs to be a sense of comfortableness with who you are and a willingness to be faithful to that in terms of your identity. And then, as we've talked about before, a commitment to law and gospel and word and sacrament ministry. And the other piece, I guess, would be to persevere. When volunteers don't show up, having been a senior chaplain in a prison setting for over 20 years, it gets very frustrating for inmates if volunteers don't show up and they don't contact us so that we know, or in my case, when I was supervising. So the inmates worry, well, pretty soon, if they're inconsistent, pardon me, their attendance goes down, the program doesn't function. So there needs to be a willingness to be faithful to the commitment that you've made to be a volunteer. Pardon me. Excuse me. The other, and then finally, I think, is a sense of humor. Not only with the Lord in terms of going into that ministry, but as you pray, or at least when I go into a prison, I'm praying on the way in, and I'm asking the Lord to prepare me, but I also need to be prepared for the serendipity, whatever it is the Lord may send, which sometimes includes a good laugh at myself sometimes. But a sense of humor to while there's a seriousness to the ministry, there's also a sense of joy in it. So, pardon me, I think that's a pretty good position description.
We're going to take a quick break, and when we come back, we'll hear from Pastor Hempel about equipping pastors for prison ministry and others as well. You're listening to Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
When Ganesh Rock was a boy in India, he wanted to be a wrestler, but instead became a doctor. In his country, boys are desired over girls. Many times he witnessed relatives at the hospital celebrating the birth of a boy, but when it was a girl, they quietly disappeared. Distressed about the widespread abortion and abandonment of girl babies, he decided to do something about it. He began a policy at the hospital he founded for the poor to provide free deliveries of girl babies. His staff at first was reluctant, but he assured them the fees of other patients would cover the cost. In time, the staff began baking cakes for relatives to celebrate the birthday of each new daughter. I'm really glad this pro-life doctor didn't become a wrestler.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." Kelly Schumacher, artist and founder of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts, offers group and private lessons in classical art education that focus on Old Masters oil painting techniques and drawing that glorify God and are based on the fundamental principles of art and art history. Youth and adult lessons are available. AgnusDeiArts.com. That's AgnusDeiArts.com.
I know my son likes to gamble, but over the years, it's turned into a real problem. He and his wife are really struggling financially because of it. They've had to ask me for money before. I want to ask my friends for advice, but I'm afraid they'll think badly of him. He's a good man. He's a good father. He just has a problem. There must be something I can do for him.
Problem gambling doesn't just affect the gambler. Call 888-BETS-OFF for free help. Sponsored by the Missouri Alliance to Curb Problem Gambling.
It is the season of Lent for many Christians around the world, a time of fasting and prayer. And if the life of prayer could be strengthened by fasting from music, Lent would be musicless. For most people, however, music is an aid, not an obstacle, to prayer, as you will hear on the next Sing for Joy.
Sunday afternoons at 4 on Worldwide KFUO.
Pastors of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers few." If you are a pastor with a Master's of Divinity degree under age 42 and hunger to make a difference, the church needs you, a shepherd of Christ, a chaplain in the United States military. To find out more, go to lcmschaps at lcms.org or Facebook, Ministry of the Armed Forces.
Worldwide KFUO has been listener-supported since 1924, teaching the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our sins, and witnessing to the world about God's mercy. We are on AM 850 in St. Louis and a click away 24 hours a day at kfuo.org. If you have questions about donating, you can email us, gifts@kfuo.org.
Well, welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. We are discussing prison ministry and the importance of prison ministry in the upcoming LCMS Prison Ministry Coordinators Conference, April 29th through the 30th in Belleville, Illinois. We'll talk more about the details of that and how to register for it as well in just a little bit. Before we went to break, we were talking with Pastor Jim Rivette, Southern Illinois District Prison Coordinator, and the Reverend Dr. Jeffrey Nert, Southern Illinois District Assistant Prison Coordinator, their perspective on what a pastor needs to be equipped for prison ministry. And the Reverend Joel Hempel, who is the Interim Director for Specialized Pastoral Ministry here at the International Center, your turn to talk about what it takes to be equipped for prison ministry.
I guess my response, Andy, is at several levels. The Office of National Mission, the Specialized Pastoral Ministry Department has emphasized the importance of training, of necessary training, I should say, for all who are involved in any kind of ministry that is government-related. So, for example, military chaplains have a specific kind of training that's required of them. The same thing would be true of those who are in federal prisons, state prisons, and municipal prison ministry, specifically full-time people who are involved. And the training includes, our expectation is 4 units of clinical pastoral education. There's a way to be grandfathered into that process for those who have experience from the past. I mean, we certainly will take a look at that, and there's a way of, you don't have to get all of that at once because it's really not possible if you're already involved in that kind of ministry. But that's the expectation. It's also true of, and I'm going to make a connection here, it's also true of emergency service chaplains, police and fire chaplains, who are volunteers, parish ministers, who are serving local departments in the fire and police community. In a similar way, we could think, and I'm not saying this is where we're headed, but I'm saying this is a logical direction to go. Both Pastor Nert and Pastor Yvette have been encouraging Synod to take on more leadership along with them. Southern Illinois District has been the gold standard in terms of prison ministry and what they've been doing, and they've been actually literally writing the book on it that Jim referred to previously, which is great, which is part of the training that they are doing to equip lay people as well as ordained and commissioned ministers of the gospel. From a synodical level, we have not yet put together a curriculum that would be expected of those who are going into prison ministry. If we take on a more coordinating role for prison ministry, I think we need to take a look at that because we're looking for a certain quality of ministry that's provided. And in addition to what my brothers have shared on this, there's also certain skills that people need, an understanding of the system that they're working with. And we need to draw from experts who are already doing it to help us develop a curriculum that we can then offer to volunteer ministers and lay people so that they can become equipped in a way that would better serve the people that are inmates as well as staff and family members. So there's a lot of opportunity here. And at the federal, state, and municipal level of prison ministry, endorsement is expected by our church body.
That means that if you're going to serve in, as a chaplain in those settings, that if you're a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor, you need to have endorsement.
Ecclesiastical endorsement, right, which comes out of our office. John Falla is the religious endorser out of our Office of Specialized Pastoral Ministry. And these are full-time people who are in the ministry. But again, as to make that transition, that parallel to emergency service chaplains, police and fire chaplains who are volunteers, they too are expected by their district president, and that came out of the Council of Presidents last February, a year ago this past February, where they have an expectation that if you're going to be involved in this kind of ministry, then and you're going to represent the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, then there needs to be an endorsement of you, an official endorsement and recognition that you are representing us in this kind of ministry. I think we could take a similar look. I'm not saying we're going to do it or that we should do it, but I think we at least need to look at the ministry that's occurring in prisons around the country and how can we be more supportive by providing certain kinds of education and training on an ongoing basis, like the Southern Illinois District is doing this time at the end of April over at Our Lady of the Snows.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Well, I can add a footnote to what Pastor Joel just said. Both the military, the Federal Bureau of Prisons, and the Federal the VA, and many state prisons require what are pretty much the endorsement process that you need to go through from the Erie Synod. That is a master's degree, a master's of divinity degree or its equivalent, at least 2 years of parish experience, 4 units of CPE and or its equivalent, and then the endorsement from your denomination. And so, and in many, and particularly with the federal positions, if you lose your endorsement for some reason, you lose your job. And so that endorsement process that Joel's talking about becomes very important for full-time clergy that are doing a ministry.
Pastor Nairt, do you have examples from your ministry of why prison ministry is important, why this ministry of mercy to those who are incarcerated is so important, and what a difference it makes?
Yeah, I think I want to add why it's so important for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to be involved in prison ministry with mercy work, because there's a lot of people hearing about law. And I had this one instance where a person came to me as I was coming into the camp, and they said, you know, when I came here, I thought I was a Christian, but now I understand that I'm not, and I've been struggling with this. And so I listened to that person talk a little bit, and I realized they were all looking, everything they were saying was coming from their actions, their attitudes, what they were thinking. And so I took them into the chapel and I showed them the cross and I said, the book of Hebrews is real clear. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. I said, are you looking at your actions or are you looking at Christ's actions? And as they started thinking about their actions and what Christ had done, they realized they were a sinner, but they were trying to find their salvation in them getting their act right. And I was able to give them the gospel that in their repentance, that Christ has made them right. And that's the difference. We have the freedom of Christ that we can share with these incarcerated men and women, and they can know that their sins are covered by the precious blood of Christ. And by knowing that, then they can have a response to that gospel and become the new person, a new creation that God has made them, rather than giving them more law and more duties and more looking inwardly. And all they're going to find is a puffed up Pharisee, or they're going to find a terrified conscience. And neither one of them will bring you salvation. It's only Christ.
Amen. Pastor Rivette, a story or an example from your ministry in the prisons that really demonstrates why prison ministry is so important?
Yes, thank you. As Jeff was sharing, I remembered a man that I worked with when I was a chaplain at Phoenix, and I'll call him Tommy. That's not his real name. We had a volunteer group that came in, evangelical Pentecostal type group, and they would do altar calls. And Tommy would go to every altar call, and of course the volunteers would walk out with me, and they'd be all excited because Tommy had come forward and made a commitment to the Lord Jesus. And I'd have to burst their bubble by saying, "Well, that's the sixth altar call he's made this week." And so I pulled Tommy aside. And I said, Tommy, I want to pray with you because I think I've got a concern. And so I asked him, I says, I've noticed, in the last 2 weeks, you've gone forward every time that you've got an invitation to give your life to Jesus. And I says, help me understand what's going on here. And he says, well, I don't think Jesus has really forgiven me yet. So I keep going forward, hoping he'll do that. And of course, as we talked and unpacked that, his faith was based on an emotional response that he was seeking that he couldn't manufacture. And so, as Jeff was just pointing out, we spent some time talking about how God works forgiveness and what it means to have his blood poured all over us and give us that, take that garment, those raggedy garments that we wear, and give us the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness. And so he and I spent some time talking about how we receive that gift of forgiveness. That's probably one of the most difficult things that our volunteers and pastors are working with when they go into this institution. Not only are they dealing with men and women who have been hammered by the law, not only by the legal system, but even by other Christians with good intentions, but they haven't experienced the power of the gospel that enlivened them to that forgiveness, so that the work of the Holy Spirit, as we're reminded in the third article of the Luther's explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed, of how the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, and enlightens us daily in the true Christian faith. And so that, and confession and absolution becomes a very important part of that. If I can just add one other quick anecdote, one gentleman that I worked with who was a sex offender was having a very hard time, and so I walked him through the Ten Commandments, and it took him about the third commandment, and he realized that the commandment that he had violated under the sixth commandment had violated all Ten Commandments. And so every session that we had would end with confession, where we do private confession and absolution. And the reason I'm aware that the Lord was working with him is because one of the officers said to me one day, he says, Chaplain, what are you doing with John? And I said, I'm not doing anything. I says, but the Lord's been real busy with him. He says, well, when I walk the ranges now, he doesn't cuss at me anymore. He's very polite and respectful. We've seen a change in his behavior. And I said, glory to God. And that's the power of the gospel, and that's the difference our pastors and volunteers can make when they come in with his word and sacrament and that ministry that they've been called to serve.
That is the power of the word of God, isn't it?
Amen.
Pastor Hempel, you said you have a story as well.
Well, a couple more came in mind as I was listening to these colleagues of mine. I won't share them all with you, but two quickly. One is that a brother in Christ, and I literally mean a brother, not a brother, but a spiritual brother in Christ, got caught up in his own addiction and a sex crime involvement and ended up incarcerated in town and was devastated in addition to the pain he brought into the lives of others. But he was extremely anxious when I went to visit him and scared, needless to say. So we spent quite a bit of time talking and going back and seeing him and hearing his confession and then encouraging him to think about how is it that you can have peace going forward? You're going to be in prison. How is it that you're going to have peace in prison? And how is it that you might even find a ministry in prison? Because that's really where he was headed. He was headed to become an ordained minister. And it was a very humbling time, those visits, and the kind of peace he came to because of God's grace and his word in that moment. And then, of course, he got transferred from this facility, and then I contacted the pastor where he was going, a pastor in the community, to reach out to him. I don't honestly know if that occurred or not. The other one that really struck me was back in the inner city of Cincinnati. When I was a young pastor coming out of the seminary in 1971, and down the street about a half a block was a storefront, little grocery store, and I went down there to introduce myself, and immediately they took me in. This is a couple, let's call them Mary and John. They took me in, and they assigned a seat behind the counter for me, a stool. And they said, you come in here anytime, Pastor. You're welcome to just relax here. So I went in, and a lot transpired during that time. And about 6 months into getting to know them, John was gone. I said, Mary, what happened to John after I had seen him for a few days? And he said, well, he's in jail. I said, what do you mean he's in jail? And he said, well, and then she unfolded this long story of she having an affair, he finding out he had shot her a couple of years earlier, and it was going through the court system, and he was out on bond. And to make a very long story short, it finally got back to court, and he went to prison. And I visited him, and he was very, obviously, they were now living together again, and they were running the store together again. This is after all this had transpired. It was an amazing story. And she was forgiving of him, he was forgiving of her, but the fact was he had to pay for his crime. And so we approached the judge and an attorney. The attorney wasn't doing much, approached the judge to see if, and the judge said, let's see if shock probation works for him. So we'll put him in, incarcerate him for, I forget what it was, if I don't remember, it was 90 days or 180 days. And after that time, we'll bring him out and see what his attitude is. And so we, and the family and I, we were praying during all this time and visiting with John and praying with him. So it comes time for the hearing before the judge as to whether or not to grant him shock probation. And the attorney speaks, and we had this judge who was known to have a really tough reputation. He granted grace to no one. He was not known for mercy. He was known for the letter of the law. And as each person spoke, I watched him. And this is, you know, like I'm in my late 20s. I am scared. I have no idea what I'm doing. So I'm sitting out in the courtroom, and I'm asking God to please, you know this man's heart. You know the forgiveness they have sought. You know the forgiveness you have granted. If it's within your will, grant him a release and grant me some ability to speak to the court. And so the wife spoke, and the judge just shook his head no. He never looked up. He just shook his head no. The attorney spoke. He shook his head no. The sister spoke. He shook his head no. And the judge said, is there anybody else to speak on John's behalf? And the judge said, well, his pastor is here. And so this is an unbelievable part of the story. So I started talking, and for the first time in the whole experience, he looks up, listens, and when I get finished, he says, probation granted.
Wow.
And we walked out of that courtroom, and everybody's crying, and they said, where'd you get those words? How did you come up with? I had no idea what I said. They were not my words. I do not remember what I said. I don't know what words I spoke, but I trust that the Holy Spirit was the author of them.
Wow. The power of forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what this is, what prison ministry is about, is conveying that forgiveness that Christ has granted to us. Well, let's talk a little bit about the upcoming conference for prison ministry coordinators. It's coming up April 29th through the 30th. Tell us more about this conference. What is the theme for this conference, Pastor Rivette?
The theme is for us to... is to equip the representatives, and we're using, and you caught me off guard with that one.
remember those who are in prison, Hebrews 13:3.
Yeah. Hebrews 13:3, yeah, thank you. I had a senior moment there, and that's the theme, and we are developing that in terms of the handbook will be kind of the centerpiece, if you will. What we're going to be doing is... First Vice President Herb Miller will give a presentation. Southern Illinois District President Tim Shaw will give a presentation. Chaplain Russ Hilbrig, who's a federal prison chaplain up in Northern Illinois, will give a presentation. Chaplain Paul Weber, who's a state of Illinois prison chaplain, and then Chaplain Vince Stanley, who's the St. Louis County Jail chaplain, will all share about their perception of prison ministry and how it's working and what they're about. Particularly for the three chaplains and the differences in the system. We'll use that as a springboard then to go to the handbook with a panel of them and Pastor Kohlmeyer, Pastor Merritt, and myself to begin discussing and working through the handbook so that it becomes a reflection of what we believe is important things for doing prison ministry with, and then for those that are already doing some, for them to get, share their input, to refine the book, and to move toward what Joel was saying earlier in terms of equipping ourselves synod-wide in terms of some expectations of how we do prison ministry. As I think I mentioned before, we're even including position descriptions for the prison ministry, the district coordinator, and for the volunteers, as well as full-time chaplains that are working in the system. We have a suggested position description for them, at least in relationship to the, to their as a Lutheran clergy. And so that'll be a part of our focus and our discussion. So a lot of hopefully small group and panel work, presentations and sharing and refining the book, so that by the end we've not only done some sharing and collaborating, but also some networking among ourselves to assist one another so that we're a little more organized and can continue that process, hopefully moving toward some synodical leadership in that area with us. And perhaps even in my dream and prayer is for a synod prison ministry coordinator to assist in developing things like Joel was talking about, curriculum, resources, networking, sharing ideas, and we can go from there in terms of how we build up and encourage one another.
Who do you hope will attend this conference?
Well, we're looking for a representative of every district, and one of the reasons we're doing this is because we've been to the national Women's Missionary League conferences and the synodical conferences, and every time we have a prison booth, people come and they tell us that they do prison ministry, and then they run into these roadblocks or no one's supporting them, and they don't have a network system. So we passed this resolution to have a prison jail ministry coordinator in every district, and we would like every district to have representation at this conference. Right now, we have 7 different districts that's already signed up for the conference, and we're trying to get one for every district so that they can have their own group that in their own district that they would have somebody that they could go to.
And give us who would like to give us a rundown of the schedule for the conference? What all will be happening during the time of this conference? We have just a little over a minute left.
Very quickly, we'll start Friday afternoon at 2:00 with an opening devotion on Friday. We'll do the presentations that I mentioned before from our panelists, our special speakers, and then that evening we'll hand out the handbook at close at 7:00 with some good old fashioned Lutheran fellowship afterwards, and you can fill in the blank on that one. We'll start Saturday morning again about 8:00, and we'll go to 3:00 in the afternoon, again reflecting on the handbook and having panel discussions with a closing evaluation, and then asking God to send us on our way.
And this is all taking place April 29th through the 30th. Is that right, in Belleville?
That is right.
Belleville, Illinois, Our Lady of the Snows. And more information on the Southern Illinois District website, sidlcms.org, under forms and registrations.
And forms. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, under forms and registrations. Click on that. We'll provide a link with the archive of today's program. Should be up on our website.
Hey, Andy, I can give my cell phone number.
Sure.
It's 618-292-4392. I'll take any call.
All right. Very good. Well, thank you, Pastor. The Reverend Dr. Jeffrey Nert, a Southern Illinois District Assistant Prison Coordinator. Pastor Nert, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you very much, Andy. Appreciate it.
The Reverend James Rivette, Southern Illinois District Prison Coordinator. Thanks for being my guest today.
Thank you, and thank you for your ministry with us, and blessings on your continued journey.
My pleasure. And the Reverend Joel Hempel, the Interim Director of Specialized Pastoral Ministry here at the International Center of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. Thanks so much for being my guest today.
My privilege. Thank you.
Coming up in just a little bit, Thy Strong Word on Worldwide KFUO.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.